use the microphone only for recording purposes. Not as hello, everybody. So this is our first of February, and the first of our 8 a.m. service. So I've been challenged not to call it the first service, and the second service is the 8 o'clock. So, but we understand it's primarily a teaching service, and this semester, 9 Sundays, we're going to be looking at 11 Old Testament Bible people, men and women, and we're going to start this morning with Adam and Eve. We'll put them together, so it's 2 for 1 this morning, but let's pray. Father, we thank you for a time to come together around your word, around some study. We pray that you'll give us ears and eyes to be able to see perhaps things afresh, new revelation, reminding us of truths that we know, whatever the case may be. But we pray your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Carly, for your benefit, I like to start with what we know and then move toward perhaps some thoughts and understandings that are in probably what we know, but perhaps we haven't seen them before. So the idea here is we're going to look at Old Testament characters, and we're looking at the calling of God on their life. We're looking at perhaps strengths and weaknesses, character, and then where do they fit in the big picture, God's story? What's their role? What were they called into specifically? And so hopefully that's where we'll go in an hour. So we'll see how we go in that time. So I'm going to throw it open. What do we know? I'll exclude myself for a moment. But what do you know about Adam and Eve?
The first man and woman.
Okay, yeah. So, first humans, can we say? Or perhaps we could use language, the beginning of humanity. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they are. What are we thinking? Adam and Eve.
First sinners.
Yeah, okay. So, there's an introduction to sin, and we attribute that, can we just go Adam and Eve? They're attributed to sin, aren't they? Yeah. Through them, sin enters the world.
But before that, they were working in the garden.
Okay. So there's employment. They're tasked to work. Yeah. One of the first commandments, to work. Yeah, we use the word work. Yep. What else do we know about them?
Well, Eve was created out of Adam's rib.
Okay, yeah.
So Adam was first, and then God said it was good for him to have a partner. So.
Yeah. So we've got the beginning of humanity, we've got Adam, then we've got the rib, yeah, and we've got Eve. So we might be familiar with that language of the first Adam. Yeah. Adam's first, and he is the first Adam. We might get to look at that in a minute. Yep. Mm-hmm. Eve's created as the?
Companion.
The?
Companion.
Companion, yeah. Companion. Genesis 1, 26, 27. You'll find that. Created as?
Image of God, is that what we said?
Okay, yeah, let's put that here. Image, and what goes with image? Image and created in the image and
likeness.
Yeah. Of God, yeah? Key point, isn't it? Yeah. We'll look at that.
And a very close relationship with God, because He was with them.
Yes. So we've got companionship. You know,
as the song goes, they walked with him and talked with him.
Yeah, along those narrow way.
Yeah.
So companionship, relationship, fellowship with God. Yeah. What else? know about Adam and Eve.
Well, then they were tempted.
So we've got the introduction to sin, we've got temptation. Sitting alongside temptation, the Adam and Eve story is about...
Oh, the snake.
The snake, yeah. The serpent.
The tempter.
The tempter. I like that. Tempter. We attribute that to Adam and Eve. Yeah, it's synonymous, isn't it? Adam and Eve and the snake.
I don't know if you want to go beyond them, but they... There's, well, they had the first children. They sort of, you know, produced
yeah.
the first...
So, Adam and Eve... I'll use some of my language. You're saying the right thing.
Yeah.
I'm going to use language of parents of humanity. Correct? Yeah. They are the parents of humanity. From Adam, we're here. Yeah. Anything else significant? You think of Adam and Eve, you think of the serpent, think of Adam and Eve. Fellowship with God. Think of Adam and Eve, sin, temptation. Think of Adam and Eve.
Well, they're the first ones to have the consequence of sin.
Okay, so we've got introduction to sin and the consequences. Yeah. Think of the R word. Adam and Eve introduce us to the theology of, the doctrine of...
Is it repentance?
Repentance, yeah. Within repentance, the bigger umbrella that repentance sits under.
Regret.
Not regret, though there would have been. If we had time, when I was at Bible College, we'd play Hangman, which was my go-to. You know? I'd try to turn anything into a competition. Redemption. Yeah. Flows on, doesn't it? God's plan of redemption. We attribute to Adam and Eve. If they hadn't sinned, I mean, when we think of consequences, we might think of the negative, the bad, but the consequence of sin was the introduction of God's plan of redemption, which we attribute to Adam and Eve. I don't want to spend maybe one or two more minutes, but I think there's a focus on the garden. Which becomes very significant, flowing out of last term's study around eternal life and the idea that we go back to the Garden of Eden. You know, heaven is Garden of Eden. So the garden is significant in that way. We attribute that to Adam and Eve. Of course, in the garden, we attribute
The tree of life,
yeah. Well, the tree of what? The tree of, yes, life. The tree of knowledge,
yeah.
The knowledge of good and evil, yep. I'll just go G and E. A and E, G and E. We're getting the picture, aren't we? Adam and Eve. Let's start with Adam and Eve. The significance of Adam and Eve and their call in God's story. Yeah. I think we've covered it, have we? For the purpose of the introduction. I have notes and I'll put them on the website for us and the recording as well. But as we look at this, and I've just given this study a name, creation to redemption. The story of Adam and Eve, creation to redemption. It's a story of humanity and the divine. They are foundational. In the story, and as we've listed the parents of humanity, we go to Genesis for our theology. In fact, the first three chapters, we find our theology. We find the theology, the study of God, in the beginning God. I always find it interesting that we might take a new Christian to the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, so rightfully so, because the Christian life starts with God. But we look at the study of God. We look at the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of the fall. So it's a very significant book, the Book of Beginnings, and in particular the first three chapters. And of course, we're introduced to Adam and Eve. We understand chapter one is a big picture introduction, and then chapter two, we go in depth into what's kind of proclaimed in chapter one. And obviously, you know, well, not obviously, but some people get hung up on that, don't they? They can't reconcile chapter one with two. But if you look at chapter one as an overview, and then chapter two, we go into the story, and this is where we discover. And there is so much to unpack in Adam and Eve. I wrote down a few things here. Yep, God, eternal creator, sustainer, giver of life. We go to Adam and Eve for relationships and marriage, this social institution. We go to Adam and Eve for intimacy, companionship, mutual support, the complementary nature of male-female in marriage. We go to Adam and Eve for that. That's where we find it. You know, we've perhaps aware of the law of first beginnings or the law of first mention. If you want to know about marriage, go to Adam and Eve. Sure, it's evolved over time. We're now, you know, I've been married for 30 years to Beth. It's more than a social contract. But that's how it started, wasn't it? You know, Paul develops the theme of that in his writings. But we go to Adam and Eve and we go to the garden for work. But in that, we're going for the care of the environment, sustainability, ecological stewardship. We go to that. Somebody once said, if anyone should be hugging trees and saving whales, it should be Christians. That's our call, the original call to work the land, the birds, the sea, the fish, etc. And we go for desire, temptation, consequences of free will. You know, we're looking at consequences there. That was the big point, wasn't it? You've got free will. Be careful how you exercise that with your choices. The fall, sin, human suffering. This is where it starts. The consequences, again, you will now suffer. Women in childbirth, men in the toiling of the land. So there is going to be suffering. But it's also a story, Adam and Eve. I think I've got to write it down because it's a story of good triumphing over evil. We go for that old age argument of evil. Why does God introduce evil? Why does God allow evil? Because sin introduces us to that, doesn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart, we have good and evil. It comes back to the consequences of sin and the choice that they made in regard to free will. But we cannot forget good triumphs over evil in the story of Adam and Eve. And we find that in the doctrine of redemption and the story of redemption. So when I post the notes, you'll see what I'm attempting to do here is pick out a few key points from here that, look, I'll be honest, I find interesting, but hopefully you do as well, and hopefully it captures a little bit of the story here. What I would like to do is introduce us to a very simple tool, and it's the tool of what I would call word studies. I've been here 3 years, you've heard me preach, I like Hebrew and Greek. I'm not a scholar, but I understand that when we go to stories like Adam and Eve and all of this thought and take a few moments to isolate a couple of words and look at them in the original language, and I find it brings a lot of meaning and helps us to understand what was spoken, then written, and understood in that original language. So I will go to Genesis 1:26-27. We can open our Bibles for the first of these thoughts. So Genesis 1:26-27. So then God said, "Let us." Who's the us?
Adam and Eve.
The triune God.
Yeah. The triune God, yep. So he's about to make, right? He's about to create. Let us, The Father is saying to the Son, and the Father is saying to the Holy Spirit, yeah, the Spirit of God, okay, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Let's start there, because this is key for us. Now, I'm more than likely preaching to the converted here, teaching, but let's pause to remind ourselves of what it is to be created in image and likeness. Yeah? So again, let me start with what you know about image and likeness. And then maybe I need to develop a thought, maybe I don't. Yeah? So, foundational. God creates. Yeah? But we're given a description, aren't we, of the creation. God creates, or, yeah, it is God. I won't go too deep there. God creates image and likeness. What is this about? We're going to make, we're going to create. It's going to be in our image, the image of the triune God, and in the likeness of the triune God. What do we have? Image and likeness.
The character of God is...
Yeah. Where would that fit? In image or likeness?
In the likeness, I suppose. I don't know.
Yeah, we talk it out. Yeah. All right, let's create a little... We've got character, you said, didn't you? Somebody said the character. Is it?
You said character.
Mm. Oh, what did you say? You said...
Yeah, the character of God.
Yeah, yeah.
Implanted in...
Yeah.
In the human being. So the capacity to be very good is there.
Yeah. So these are key words. Capacity for good and evil. They were created with that.
Yeah. Although does God have the capacity to be evil?
Well, that's the immediate question, isn't it? Does he?
Or did he just provide that as a... as an alternative, because if you give people free will, they are to make a choice, there has to be something to choose from. Mm-hmm. So if you only present one thing, which is...
There's no choice.
The good, the very good, then there is no choice. So there has to be...
An alternative.
An alternative.
Yeah. We see that in life, don't we? Mm. There's an opposite. There's an alternative. Okay, image and likeness, it speaks to character, it speaks to capacity, to love, you know, emotion. We'll list them and then we'll connect them to image and likeness. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. I'll take us there. So, in the Hebrew word for image, we'll start with image. In the Hebrew for image, it contains this one key thought. Many thoughts, but one primary thought. To be created in the image of God is actually to be created to represent God. So in the original language, created in the image of God, we are created to represent God. God is the original, and we represent the original. We do not become the original. We are not created to one day become the original. When we represent, when something's represented, we're representing the original. I think it's somewhere here, vaguely. Use the illustration of my shadow.
Oh.
Right? Yeah. We all have one, right?
Yeah.
You can look at me, then you can look at my shadow. I'm a representation, aren't I? That shadow represents me. It is me. It's a representation of me. We look at our face in water. You know, if it's clear and still, we see the reflection of our face, right? here I am, that reflection, it's representing me, isn't it? My shadow's never going to become me. It represents me. In the original language, created in the image of God, we are created to represent God. I like that thought, yeah? We are a copy of the original. We don't become a mini-God or God. Some would believe that. We will only ever be, not that that's enough, not enough, a representative of God. This thought is picked up in the New Testament when we are called Christ's
ambassadors.
What does an ambassador do?
Represents.
We don't become that which we're representing. We represent the King, whatever it might be. So in the image, we're called to be a representative. We're also called, within that Hebrew word, we are called to imitate the original. This is where we pick up on these thoughts. Imitate his character, his capacity to love, emotion. Yeah, we imitate that. Again, Paul picks up on that when he says, imitate me as I imitate God, Christ. Yeah. Represent. Represent. So we're called to represent. It's important, though, for us to understand that we represent with capacity, however, not to the same degree. Represent God, but not to the same degree. The most common thought here, and maybe you've heard it said in terms of words and the power of words. I've heard it taught that my words in my mouth are as powerful as God's word in his mouth. Well, that's not true, is it? It's not true. Even God's word in my mouth is not as powerful as God's word in his mouth. I mean, we could turn the lights on now and see if any of you can create light, speak light. We can't. You know, it falls down very quickly, that argument, actually.
Some have likened it to the light that reflects off the moon. So the sun is the real source of the light.
Mm.
The moon doesn't have any light of itself but reflects it back.
Yeah.
I think someone tried to explain something like that.
Probably your son. So there is this representation, but not to the same degree. Notwithstanding, words are powerful, as an example. Then we get to likeness. So that created in his image to represent, that gives humanity purpose. That gives humanity a reason to live. If go back to the original, to represent God. Wow. Yeah. On earth, humanity is to represent God. So what's likeness about? Likeness is, and I'm going to stick with the R words. You know I like that. It helps me to remember, actually. Likeness, so image is about representation. Adam and Eve were called to represent God. As you said, then they're the parents of humanity. That was their role, to then teach humanity. We're here to represent God. Yeah? When it comes to likeness, likeness is about rule. Likeness is about rule. If we go into chapter 2, we discover that what follows, let us make man in our image and likeness, and then they are to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. And so the thought here, again, in the original language, the Hebrew language of the word likeness, we take it into the English, and there's a calling to rule, there's a calling to reign, there's a calling to have dominion. That's what we were called to do. Here's the purpose. Represent God. We're created in his image. Then we rule and we reign on earth as the rule and reign is in heaven. As God rules, we rule. Yeah? That's our calling. Take dominion. take charge of God's creation, work the land, work the garden. Yeah. So image and likeness. Now to me, I get excited with this because when we look at the story of Adam and Eve, and if we go to redemption, what does it take for you and I to represent God, created in his image, rule, created in his likeness, as he rules, we rule? What does that take? I already said it.
Redemption.
Redemption, doesn't it? In order for us to do that, we need to be redeemed. Now, we could explore this. Outside of his image and likeness, outside of representing God and ruling for God, we end up representing and ruling what?
Ourselves.
Ourselves. Yeah. And we see that, don't we? People are a law unto themselves. I'll represent myself. I'll rule my own life and I'll, you know, dictate what I do and where I go, etc. And so what has been taken from the original then becomes a counterfeit. And really, that's the serpent at work, isn't it? Don't represent God. Don't rule with God. Take the fruit. Then you'll know. Then your eyes will be opened to good and evil, and then you can do what you want to do. Why should you do what God wants you to do? Yeah? We're sort of paraphrasing, but that's what's behind it, isn't it? That's what's behind the one who comes to steal, kill and destroy. Steal, kill and destroy image and likeness. To me, it's not coincidental that some of the greatest challenge. I spent an hour and a half yesterday at a wedding reception talking to a young guy from Ireland who had come over for this wedding who was identifying as gay, and really the conversation was around image and likeness. Trying to discover who I am, why was I created like this, that's how I see it. It very quickly goes to, because they know I'm the Christian, then, you know, fascinating conversation. But here he is wrestling with it, my own two daughters, wrestling with image and likeness. We've got to go back to the original and understand what image and likeness is from the Bible, from Adam and Eve, yeah? Represent God, rule and reign for God, with his enabling, but we need, in order for that to be, unfortunately, redeemed. It's not how Adam and Eve started. They didn't need redemption to create his image and likeness, but of course then they become aware of their nakedness, etc., etc. Then God introduces the plan of redemption. So for me, those thoughts are just taken out of a simple word study. Go to the Hebrew language, look up image, likeness. Probably don't Google it, but you know, go to a reputable source. And have a look, because to me it brings it to life. Created in image and likeness. Any thoughts? Okay. I'm going to give you a handout. Because I want to do the same thing. A little word study. So we pick up, yeah? Image and likeness. Adam and Eve created in the image and likeness of God. I'd like to go to a second word study. Let's look at it together. What we discover here, when God creates Adam and Eve, as was already mentioned, Eve is created as a companion. But I want us to go, the English word used there is the word
helper.
Okay. This I love. God says, I think you picked up on it, Carly, God says it's not good for man to be alone. I will create for him, we will create for him, for Adam, a helper. Wonderful. Let's have a look at it. Let's have a look at this helper. Let's have a look at the original language, the understanding of the role of the helper. This is where, to me, it's so important that we align ourselves with Paul's teaching to his disciples to rightly divide the word of God. What does that mean? To rightly divide the word of God. To go to the original language and divide that, understand that, use that as your platform, rather than opinions and thoughts, and ultimately what, I don't want to say the world, but what those who are not going to align themselves with image and likeness would tell us what the helper is. And I'm sure we're familiar with where even many Christians and teachers will take us to male headship. They'll take us to subservience. They'll take us to Eve being the lesser, the weaker. Some even would go to, we can see why the serpent went to Eve, the weaker one. But in actual fact, that is very far removed from the truth. Let's have a look at it. So the main Hebrew word for helper is azar. Yeah, azar, which signifies a powerful, vital strength, support or rescuer, not subservience, often used for God helping Israel. Another related word is azar, the verb to help. While the name Ezra also means help or helper in Genesis, helper is often paired with kenegdo, meaning corresponding to him or opposite to him, suggesting a complementary partner. So when God creates Eve, she's created as a helper. Well, what does that really mean? If we go down a little bit further, we discover the Hebrew concept of azar goes beyond simple assistance. Eve is not created as an assistant to Adam. Okay, Adam, you've got a lot of work in the garden. You're going to need some help. You're going to need an assistant. She's going to serve you. She's going to come alongside and you give her a to-do list. She's there to support. She'll make dinner at the end of the day. You know? No, not at all. It's about providing necessary strength. I'm just reading from the bottom there. Necessary strength in ways one cannot provide for themselves, often in times of danger. Wow. Now that brings a different perspective. Marry, right? This is marriage. Marry someone who's going to be a helper. Not an assistant. Yes, assist. But primarily, you're joining yourself with someone who is opposite to you. Not the same. I find it very interesting that we use language of same gender, same sex. No, marriage was not to marry someone the same, but to marry an opposite. Yeah. Marry an opposite. Marry someone that has a strength that you do not have. We're opposite. And that strength is going to come to the forefront in times of danger. Yeah?
Makes a team.
Hey?
Team.
Yes. I'm a testimony to that. It is interesting to go to the serpent comes to Eve, the strong one. He didn't come to the weak one. He came to one. Could we describe temptation? Could we describe that moment in the garden as danger? Danger, danger, danger. Yes. And isn't it ironic? He comes to perhaps what he may have thought is the weaker one, or as some commentators say, came to the one who didn't receive the instruction firsthand. Did God say, well, I wasn't there. Adam, my husband, was there. He got it firsthand, then he passed it to me. So perhaps I'm not quite sure what God said. Yeah? I'm sort of playing with it a little bit. But the point is, he did not come to the weaker one. He came to the one that brings strength to a marriage strength to a relationship in times of danger, and she did not provide that strength. There's no other way to put it, is it? She didn't. Ultimately, both sinned. So to me, this idea of helper. What do you think? Yeah? When I got married, I was in a bubble, a Bible college bubble, a male-orientated Bible college bubble, in which we were taught. There were men and women there. When I look back at it, I think it was just diabolical, really. And I was in it. Jeremy, marry someone who's going to help you. If she can play the piano and loves kids ministry, it's going to be great for you as a pastor. Tragic, you know. And I bought that. You know, I tried to connect myself to a girl that played piano and loved kids and was, you know, that they called it Commonwealth Bridal College for many years. And sadly, that's what it was. I remember being called into the office once and told, Jeremy, we've heard you went on a date with a particular girl. Don't marry her. She's not going to be a good helper for you. In fact, the sadness of it was that she's been married before, so don't touch her. And so I went along with it. And then when I met Beth, she plays the piano. And it was like, but by then I was kind of like, hang on a minute, this isn't right. What I've been taught and what I've been exposed to is not right. And then, look, you've met Beth. There's no way Beth was going to buy. Okay, you've heard I play the piano. You know? I think she even said it at some point. You know, I'm not playing the piano, Jeremy, you know. And I was a college student at the time, and she was not interested in college students. Took a lot for me to win her over, actually. She'll tell you that story. But I had a false understanding of helper. A companion who's going to be strong in times of danger, of trouble. Yeah. So, where do we go from here? It's not long enough, is it? Or maybe I just go on too much. Do you want to go anywhere? In what we put up here? Is there anything that strikes interest? We've got 15 minutes.
The idea of you clarifying that about the helper, the whole concept that in all ages that follows that women were servants.
Yeah.
Yep.
Has flown out of what I assume would have been a misunderstanding or a deliberate misunderstanding for, well, in many cultures still.
Correct. Wow. Yeah. And it's about power and authority, isn't it? Male power and authority. Yeah. That then, you know, the Greeks and the Romans, they elevate the man.
Yeah. So it's been a convenient thing for the man, for men in general, to grab hold of.
Yep. To find purpose.
Yeah. But God must have known that was going to happen.
Well, he knew about the tree, the garden. He knew it all,
yeah.
Right? But gave us free will and choice. So I have the choice in how I treat Beth. Every man has the choice, and the woman has the choice in how that they relate to each other.
But there's a knowledge of that now. There, like Sylvia was saying, there wasn't a knowledge back then. Women were told,
correct,
you're subservient, and they believed it, and men, you know, rush to support that because it put them in, you know, first place.
Position of power.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. And that is, did God say? It all comes back to that.
Yeah.
Now, hang on a minute. This is what God said. Helper, strength in times of trouble. That's what God said. That's God's original design. And then through the generations, you're right, cultures pick up on it. All of the New Testament stories, the women are subservient. You know, we looked last week, we had a discussion, didn't we, in church about the prodigal son. Notice that there's no mention of who in that story.
There's no women.
The mother.
Yeah.
Like, seriously? The mother's lost the son. But that's culture. They don't get a mention. Unless they're the woman at the well, and then the mention is, you're an adulterer, you're a sinner, you're an exile, get out. But Jesus says, now hang on a minute, him without sin cast the first stone, and then all the men disappear. So Jesus spoke to it, you know. Yeah. Yeah. This is part of, to me, helper is connected to redemption. To be redeemed is to go back to the original and to find out, as a redeemed person, what does the Bible say?
What your worth is.
Yes. Isn't there a, is it a scripture or a song?
The likeness of God.
Correct. We go back to that and truly believe it and then practice it. Come on. I was thinking of that, Sylvia. You let the redeemed say so. Yeah. Let the redeemed say so about this. Not the unredeemed say so, because that's really what we've got. We've got those that are not redeemed saying so and setting the platform. And it's always the minority. We see that. Their voice is strong, but their voice is wrong. And people buy it for whatever reason. Yeah. Interestingly, on that subject of marriage, when it gets to Paul, his teaching is different. If you look at his teaching, if you go beyond the black and white, you know, husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands. But again, go into the original Greek language, and it's not that submissiveness. In fact, it's submit where there's love. And if there's not love, you're not called or expected to submit.
But doesn't it say immediately after submit to your husbands, then he gives the husbands pretty much a rule of instructions, like you're
correct,
not allowed to do X, Y, Z?
Yep. Don't antagonize your children, etc., etc. Yeah, yeah. But we forget that. And we just pick it out, you know. Women to be silent in the church. Well, hang on a minute, you know. Look at the contextualization of that.
Then a lot of the... in a lot of the letters, he states that there are women leading the churches and that there are women who were really strong in discipleship. And
there were. They planted churches.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But somehow that gets lost in the noise. Let's take a moment then. We've got 10 minutes left. Strengths and weaknesses. Your greatest strength is your Achilles heel. And that's a deliberate play on words of the introduction of redemption. You know, we'll crush the heel. You know, there, I think we looked at it in church one day, that proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel of redemption, there in Genesis 3:15. They have a lot of strengths. They were born with strengths. They use their strength that then became weakness, didn't it, in free choice. It's a strength, but it was used in disobedience.
Yeah, by losing the by losing the connection with God and going their own way. Made them weak.
Yes. Yeah. Hmm. They gained, but they lost, didn't they? They gained and they lost. The calling. The calling of Adam and Eve is this, image and likeness. To represent God, redeem, to rule, which requires redemption. I mean, interesting, if we went into more of marriage, we discover, you know, there's a few opportunity for me to speak into some of our young adults this year with regard to marriage and to bring them back to the two P's, the purpose of marriage, pleasure and procreation. But we go to Adam and Eve for that. You know, when you lose, when procreation finishes and you've lost the pleasure, that then becomes the breakdown often. Okay, we're not procreating anymore, but we're not finding pleasure anymore. So then we look for pleasure in someone else. I just wanted to make a couple of comments about legacy. The legacy of Adam and Eve. That they, you know, what we're really discussing is their place in God's story. And it sets up God's story, which was already known to him, as you said. But Adam and Eve's legacy lives on through the generations, doesn't it? It lives on. It lives on. It's our responsibility to teach and to train the next generation in the legacy of Adam and Eve, because they do impact our present and our future. Their story, I've written here in my notes, their story teaches us to embrace our identity in God, to watch our actions carefully, that our actions form character and destiny. We're called to set an example for others, reflect God's image, represent God's image and his likeness, his love and his grace and his justice to others, in which we pick up on love God and love people. Yeah. Love God, love your neighbour. So there is a legacy. It's not just an old story. It's not just a Bible story. The story of Adam and Eve. There's a call for us to emulate the original. The love and the commitment and the obedience that they were called to. And to remind ourselves that when the serpent comes to tempt, we say, God did say. God did say. God said. And Jesus gives us that example, doesn't he? When the serpent comes to tempt him in the wilderness, he goes straight back to the Torah. This is what God said. This is what God said. This is what God said. The serpent got Adam and Eve, but he didn't get Jesus. He didn't get the Son of God. Mm. Okay. Any other thoughts? Just a few bites, isn't it? A few bites of the cherry.
Oh, yeah.
Hey? Well, the apple. Well, the apple, yeah.
Oh, I don't even know if it was an apple. Yeah. It's just a piece of fruit.
A piece of fruit, yeah. Well, Apple has picked up on it, haven't they, in their logo. A little bit of apple that's out of it. Yeah. Hmm. Which, it's so ironic there, isn't it? They'll take, you know, what's attributed to Adam and Eve and use it. Like the rainbow, we'll take it. And we'll use it for our own good. Mm. You know, we'll take that image and that likeness and we'll use it for our own good, for what we want to do with it. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for a short time of fellowship around your word. We thank you for the example of Adam and Eve, what they bring to the table for us to consider. Help us to find our identity in your image and your likeness. Thank you that you've redeemed us. You take us back to the original. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I'll post all the notes. There's a lot more. There was about 7 or 12 pages, so I got a bit excited. So I'll put them on the website. So that's what we do. And I'll put the recording on there as well. And then others can... There was about a dozen people that said they were coming, so we'll see what happens. Either way.